Thank you for joining us this morning. I've long looked forward to this morning, but at the same time fretting this morning because of the subject of the video. Not that because I was in the video, but because the video was my story. It's one thing to stand up here and have the opportunity and the privilege to talk about God's Word, to speak from God's Word, to preach, but then to kind of experience what I experienced last summer and into the fall. I'll be honest with you, not proud of it, somewhat ashamed, but at the same time, I'm a human being, just like everyone else in this room, and I would ask, can anyone relate to that? Can anyone, yeah, okay, well, thank you for showing hands. Now I know. But can anyone, that was my hope. That, I've been told by many people, we love how transparent you are. We love how vulnerable you're willing to be. And sometimes that's scary. There's certain things I probably won't share from up here. We can talk about things in a private conversation. But, you know, that was one that's just a story that I thought needed to be told, not because I'm proud of myself, but because if it can happen to a pastor, it can happen to anybody, right? I mean, our job is what? One book, one day of the week, right? That's the joke. But it's not that. You know, I have kids, I have a wife, we have a life together, you know, we have a daughter that's about to go to college, you know, later this year. We have bills, we have, we have to ground our kids, we have to get them to play from place to place. I have parents in later seasons of life, and I grow weary worrying about them and what's going on with their health and in their life. And, you know, my story is your story. And it is so easy to get to a place to where you wonder, God, where are you? What happened? What happened here? And I'm so glad that you can relate. Not that I'm glad that you've experienced that, but I'm glad I'm not alone. There's strength in numbers. But it also tells me that maybe the next 4 or 5 weeks will speak to all of us then. Today is just kind of an overview. I want to look at what the soul is. And I spent a lot of time, and Neil and I and some others in the office have been spending a lot of time just talking through what is the soul. Let's get to know the soul a little bit more. And as we look at it this morning, maybe you realize that if you are in that kind of weary place now, that dry, stagnated place now where you're wondering, God, where are you? What happened here? How did this happen? And here's the thing. It happens so slowly, doesn't it? Where you don't really understand that it's happening, and then you just find yourself like, whoa, how did I get here? How did I get to this place where I don't even sense your presence anymore? How do I get to this place where I am just dry and weary and withered? And then, you know, some people go to the place like, God, why did you leave me? And like I said in the video, I know God didn't leave me. I knew I was the problem, but how did I create the problem? How did I allow the problem to happen? And it happens so slowly that you don't perceive it until you get to that place where, wow, well, this stinks. I don't like being in this place. What do I do now? And so hopefully as we progress today and in the weeks to come, if you are in that place now, or maybe you're even beginning to discern, you know what? It's slowly happening. I may not be to that the weariest and driest of places yet, but I can see that I'm on the path there. Maybe you'll determine you don't necessarily need a vacation, because a lot of us, what we do when, like, we say, I need to take some time off work, I need to go on vacation. And vacation, you know, there's that joke too, you need a vacation from your vacation to rest up, recuperate. So sometimes vacation doesn't offer your soul what you need. That maybe you'll realize you don't need vacation, you need restoration. And that's what we want to look at in this series, this restoration of the soul. And today's kind of an overview. We're going to look at the soul. And as we progress and begin with this, the soul and spirit oftentimes are used synonymously. And so we'll use the word spirit and the word soul in the same sentence to mean the same thing. And I want to take a little bit of time this morning helping us understand the Bible a little bit more and take some time and look at spirit and look at soul. And we're going to see that the spirit and the soul are not the same thing. They are absolutely not the same thing. They're interrelated, but they are not the same thing. And we're going to start in Genesis chapter 2. So if you brought your Bibles, and I encourage you to keep, just because we're not in Hebrews anymore, if you're here for the Hebrews series, keep bringing your Bible. Keep marking up your Bible. I still want to hear pages turn. I'm going to do my best to keep us there. And we're going to be, you know, we had the opportunity today to flip to a lot of verses. But we're going to start in Genesis chapter 2. It's easy to find, first book of the Bible, first couple pages. Genesis chapter 2. We're going to look at how the spirit and the soul are not the same thing. So in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, this is a part of the creation account of where God now is creating man and woman. He created man first. And this is what we're told in verse 7. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and did what? He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now, you can write, if you write in your Bible, you can write there next to living being, that soul. That's a Hebrew word, nefesh, which means soul or life. Okay, so the soul is a living thing. Okay, but so God breathed into man. Do me a favor. This is gonna sound, take a deep breath. That's the breath of life. And who breathed the breath of life into your nostrils? God. You know, every breath we take, and you're all singing the Police song if you're old enough, I know. I know. I am too. But every breath you take is a gift. It is the breath of God. And you know what God breathed into the nostrils of man? Spirit. Another Hebrew word, ruach. Okay, you don't care about that. That's fine. But another Hebrew word, okay? So God breathed his breath. He breathed into man the spirit, ruach. And upon having the spirit breathe into his nostrils, the man became a living being, a soul. It was the spirit that came into the man that rendered that man, Adam, alive, a living being, a living soul. So in much the same fashion as CPR, anyone ever done CPR? In much the same fashion as you are literally blowing and inhaling and inflating the lungs of another human being, God literally blew into the nostrils of the first man his breath, this breath of life, and it was this spirit. And because the result of the spirit that was breathed into man, he became a living being, a living soul, a nefesh. You're going to hear that word a lot in the next couple weeks, nefesh, which is soul in Hebrew. And it means life, it means soul, it means to be alive. Okay, and we're going to look more in depth in that. The soul is literally the living, breathing thing. It is the whole of the person. Okay, the soul is the whole of the person, including body and mind and emotion and character and the inner parts. So, you know, as the blood is pumping through our veins and as oxygen is going, that's all the soul. The soul is everything. It's the whole of the person. Okay? So, now, everybody has spirit. Everybody has spirit. Because everybody is made in God's image. This includes those who believe in God, those who believe in Jesus as their Messiah, those who believe they possess the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. This also includes those who don't believe any of that, lest we forget that even they are made in the image of God. Everybody has spirit. You may need to flip a page or what, but go to Genesis 1, 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. In John chapter 4, verse 24, Jesus says, God is spirit. How is it that we are made in God's image? Spirit. See, it can't be how we look. God is not a man. God is not human. And so it can't be in how we look. We are made in God's image in spirit. Everybody, therefore, being made in God's image possesses spirit. And he breathed the Spirit into men and into women. And only the Spirit then, it's only the Spirit that renders a man, that renders a woman a living being, a soul. Think of it this way. It is the Spirit that animates. It's the soul that which is animated. And if the Spirit that animates leaves, that living soul is no longer a living soul. See, death occurs, not necessarily when the heart stops beating or not when the brain stops functioning. Death occurs when the Spirit departs. Death occurs when the Spirit departs. See, there is no life without Spirit. There is no life without Spirit. Find Luke chapter 8. One of the Gospels in the New Testament, Luke chapter 8. And we're going to look at this idea where there is no life without Spirit. Jesus has been asked to come to the house of a man named Jairus. His daughter is very ill. And Jesus is on his way to the house where he is stopped by this crowd, this mob of people who are reaching out to him. And one lady who had this bleeding problem for 12 years just wants to touch the hem of his robe. She knows that if I could just reach out and touch what he's wearing, that she'd be healed. And so that happens, and Jesus stops to figure out who it is that touched him. His disciples say, "Look, Jesus, man, there are hundreds of people here. Everyone's touching you." He says, "No, somebody specifically touched me. I felt power come from me." And he stopped to figure out who it was that touched, who reached out, who has been transformed as this moment with Jesus. And so in this delay, this distraction, if you would, Jairus' daughter dies. And word gets back to Jesus, "Don't even bother coming, it's too late." And that's where we pick up in verse 49 of Luke chapter 8. "While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. 'Your daughter is dead,' he said. 'Don't bother the teacher anymore.' Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, 'Don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed.' When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. 'Stop wailing,' Jesus said. 'She is not dead, but asleep.' They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead, but he took her by the hand and said, 'My child, get up.' And what happened? Her spirit returned. Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened." Her spirit returned. This young lady who had crossed from physical death has crossed from physical death back to life upon her spirit returning. I won't make you flip through all of these. I think I gave you references on your handout, but Matthew 27:50, Jesus is on the cross, and upon his death, we're told that he sent off the Spirit. As a result, he physically died. Luke 23:46, and that in Luke's account of Jesus upon the cross, Jesus loudly proclaims from the cross, "Father, I commit into your hands my spirit." And then we're told he breathed his last. He physically died. John 19:30, John's account of Jesus upon the cross, we're told that Jesus gave up his spirit, meaning he physically died. Acts 7:59, one of the early disciples, Stephen, is being executed for the sermon that he preached. It was this offensive to the Pharisees and the people who were hearing the sermon. And so they're stoning him to death. And upon his being near death, he looks up and he says, "Jesus," knowing he's about to die, "Jesus, receive my spirit." James 2:26, in an argument that James is having with his readers about faith and deeds, that if we have faith in Jesus, then our deeds, our actions ought to back up that proclamation of faith. And he uses an argument that his audience would have already known. And he says, "The body without spirit is dead." This is James 2:26. So he says, just like the body without spirit is dead, so is faith without deeds. And so he's using an argument they would have already known. Look, when the spirit departs, there's death. So just like the body without the spirit is dead, the presence of the spirit is what renders a person a living soul. Therefore, humans don't have a soul. Humans are a soul. For it is the Spirit that God breathed into us that is eternal. God is Spirit. God is eternal. And it is the Spirit that is eternal. The soul is temporal, temporary. Once the Spirit departs, the soul no longer exists as a living thing, a living being. Ecclesiastes 12:7. And the dust returns to the ground, meaning the body, the soul, the physical. The dust returns to the ground it came from, and the Spirit returns where? To God who gave it. This is how the Apostle Paul can confidently say to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Because the Spirit goes back to where, to whence it came, to the God who provided it and created it in the first place. So at death, the Spirit and the soul are separated. But here's the good news. Here's the good news. That the death and the Spirit and at death, the Spirit and the soul are separated. But the good news of the gospel is that this separation is temporary. For what exists in the future when Jesus comes back is this reuniting of the Spirit and a glorified body. Amen? I mean, if you're sitting here in pain right now, there's a glorified body awaiting. I just had a conversation this morning with somebody who lost his spouse over the last few days. And obviously, as he mourns, and as we mourn with him, and as we mourn the loss of our loved ones, if they're in Christ, there's a resurrection, a glorified body that is no longer in pain, where the Spirit and the soul are reunited again. And that's what lives in eternity. Now, here's the thing. So as we look at it's the Spirit that renders the soul alive. We then are souls. We don't necessarily have a soul. We are a soul. Then here's the thing about the soul. The soul, souls require nurture. And here was my problem in the video. And maybe your problem right now. Souls require nurture. I mean, here's just a sad fact, but probably a truth. Many of us are just not good to our souls. We take them for granted. In fact, you may not have given much thought to your relationship to the soul. The fact that the whole of who you are is the soul, and you may have ignored it. You may have denied it. You may have lied to it, starved it, tried to shut it up, medicated it, or neglected it. See, we have become very, very skillful at ignoring and neglecting our soul and doing what? Blaming a lack of time for the soul's neglect. Anyone relate to that? I just don't have time. You know, I once worked with a pastor who asked me if I wanted to go to a conference. And I would have loved to have gone to the conference, but I told him, I said, look, I'd love to go, but I just don't have the money. He goes, you have the money. You just reallocated it to something else that you thought was more important. All right, fair enough. Fair enough, good point. And so from that point on, you know, I started to think about, you know, I can allocate some to some important things. Couldn't we do the same thing with time? We have the time. In fact, we all have the same amount of time, do we not? 24 hours a day. I know many of us would give anything for one more hour, right? I remember being in seminary or college, just one more hour to finish this paper. Yeah, but the sad fact is we have 24. We all have the same amount of time. What do we do with it? See, it's not that we don't have time. The time is there. We just haven't allocated any time. We haven't made it a priority. We haven't said this is important enough to allocate time. So we don't carve out that time. So what appears to come more naturally for us souls is to focus. This is what I've noticed. It appears to come more naturally for us souls to focus an inordinate amount of time conditioning the physical aspect of our soul. I mean, I even stood up here a couple weeks ago and said, I'm going to go back to running. And I ran and I got sick and I'm never running again, which is not true. I'm going to run again tomorrow. My soul will probably rebel against itself. But Doesn't that come naturally? We look at ourselves, right, and we may not like what we see, and we think we got to diet, we got to work out, we got to jog, we got to lift weights, we got to do something. And so we look at the physical aspect of our soul, and we will carve out the time to do that. We'll wake up early, we'll go to bed late, we'll do whatever we have to do to carve out that time to make ourselves look good, right? Some of us. But it seems like it's less natural to spend that kind of time and that kind of effort on the long-term health of the spiritual aspect of the soul. Now, what lives forever? The spirit, not the body that's going to be all puffed out and rock hard, you know? Now, that doesn't mean don't work out. We are told to take care of our bodies. But Paul does tell Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:8, he says, physical training is of some value. Paul says, look, physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. So what is more important? The godliness aspect, the spiritual aspect. And so physical working out is not wrong, it's not bad, but let that not be the whole of you taking care of the soul. There's a whole part of the soul that is spiritual in nature that Paul reminds Timothy, this is the part that is far more important because not only does it impact aspects of life now, but in the life to come. Don't let the physical conditioning of the soul outweigh the spiritual. And so what happens to the neglected soul? It withers and it dies much like grass with no water. Now, I don't have a picture up here. You just have to listen through this. But the Hebrew word picture, for those of you that like this, the Hebrew word picture in the ancient Hebrew pictographs is the nun, which is like the Hebrew N, the pe or fe, which is the F or the P sound, and then the sheen, which is a sh sound, obviously, okay? That's nephesh. The soul, okay? And the word picture for nephesh, the soul, is life, mouth, and teeth, which mean to consume. And so what we're told in this word picture of nephesh, this ancient Hebrew word picture, is life is sustained by what we consume via the mouth. I mean, physically, how does life sustain? We need to eat, right? We need to eat, we need to drink. If we don't eat and drink, our bodies will wither away physically and eventually give up and die. Now, in much the same way, the spiritual aspect of who we are, the spiritual aspect of the soul, needs to eat as well. It too needs to be nourished. See, humans can only survive a matter of weeks without food, only a matter of days without water, only a matter of minutes without air. And just as our physical bodies are sustained by what we eat, so is the soul. Except the food of the soul is much, much different than the food of the physical body. Jesus, when he's being tempted in the desert by Satan, by the enemy, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, Jesus says, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every, what, word that comes from the mouth of God. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus came as what? The word of God. His words were from the mouth of God. When we read his word, when we put his word into practice in our lives, we are feeding our souls. See, obedience, this is what the devil wants you to believe, that obedience is a bummer, right? I mean, as kids, we don't like obeying our parents. My dog hates obeying me. We have a boss maybe that we don't like to obey. I mean, obey is such a charged word. Obedience is, but when we obey God, we're nourishing our soul. We are feeding our soul. Maybe you need to look at it this way this week. That if I obey God this week, it's not a bummer. It's not I have to. It's I get to do this. God knows me and I know God and I get to serve the living God. I get to obey the God whose paths lead to righteousness. John 6, 48 and 51, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. The bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The point being that Jesus is essential for life, just as food is essential. True nurturing of our souls cannot take place without knowing Jesus as the Savior of the soul. And here's my admission. I neglected my soul. I said it. And I love how the video ended there, how Neil put it together, that my name's Jeremy, and not that I've neglected my soul, but here's my awakening. Here's what I learned. And I tell you what, the rest of the staff even went on a day. And I got to hear how God just spoke to them. You know, I went to the mountain. Some of them went to the beach. They went to wherever they felt they were most apt to hear God. Elders have done the same thing. See, the time of neglecting the soul needs to be over. Because the soul takes attention. I referenced Psalm 63 in the video. And I'm going to be honest with you. Not that I've been lying to you up to this point. But for the life of me, I don't know how I got to Psalm 63. Like I said in the video, I knew I felt like the dry bones in the valley. So I started in that Ezekiel passage. And from there, I'm just going to say by divine appointment, I don't know how it happened, God led me to Psalm 63. And I didn't even read the first phrase of the first verse without stopping, where I recognized my problem. Oh God, you are my God, David says. Earnestly I seek you. I stopped reading right there. There's my problem. I'm not seeking him. I wasn't seeking God. I knew he was there. I knew we had a relationship. We've had one for 20 some odd years. I just was not earnestly seeking him. I had allowed the work of ministry, the work of writing sermons, the work of dealing with people and being a pastor, and I rationalized that was enough. Well, I'm reading to write a sermon. But you know what? That was more for you than it was for me. I wasn't allowing God to speak to me on my terms and dealing with the pain in my heart, dealing with the things going on in my life and how I apply God's word to my own soul and the context of my own life. All of my reading was for the context of Hebrews or for the context of any series that we were doing last year when this was all going down. And I was rationalizing why I've spent a day, and I mean, I spent a lot of time reading, but it wasn't for me. It wasn't for me. That sounds selfish, but is it? Jesus set the example, right? He'd go off all the time and listen to God, pray to God, be with God. Earnestly seek means to strongly desire something in the original language, to strongly desire something with a focus on a relationship with that object. There was my problem. See, I wasn't reading with a relationship with the object of that which I was reading, Jesus. I wasn't reading with that in mind. I was reading with what was the object, a sermon in mind, or an answering a question that someone may have asked, or a Bible study in mind. I was not reading with Jesus and my relationship with Jesus in mind. So as I said, I immediately identified the issue with my sense of stagnation and this distance between me and God. I was not earnestly seeking. I was not longing for this relationship and this desire of this relationship. And so I had to admit at that place that I was not reading for my own spiritual enrichment. I was not focused on a relationship with God. I had to admit I was the problem. Time wasn't the problem. My kids weren't the problem. My wife wasn't the problem. You were not the problem. The church was not the problem. My job was not the problem. I was the problem. Me. Can you relate? Does that mean I'm your problem? No. We'll talk later, Terry. I had to recognize, and I had to own the fact, God, forgive me. I'm the problem. I thought that I was so important and my time was so important, you know, that I had to write these sermons. And I take them very seriously. I mean, I want them to matter. I want them to be life-changing. I want them to give you something to go home and talk about and think about and even feel bad about sometimes. Like, wow, I got to get my act together. But I had to own the fact that I need to stop rationalizing that any time in the Bible that I am reading God's word, if it's not for my own soul's nourishment, and if it's not for my own soul's enrichment, then it is not that time. I have not then carved out the time yet. I bought a journal to start journaling my thoughts. I haven't journaled every day, I'll be honest with that, but I bought a journal. And I bought an expensive journal. You know why? Because if I knew if I just bought a three-ring binder or something, you know, for a couple bucks, I would just, it'd just be on the shelf and no big deal. But if I look at this thing, I paid $60 for this thing, I better use it. And I have. See, the antidote to the withering of my soul was to get back into God's word. And the antidote for the withering of your soul is to get back into God's word. God still speaks, but he speaks through his word. And if we aren't in his word, then we aren't hearing him speak. And therein lied my problem, and therein lies likely your problem. The antidote to the withering soul was to get back into God's word and to do it for my own nourishment and my own enrichment. And this series is all about an awakening, an inciting of the soul. The goal of this series as we progress in the weeks to come is to unashamedly admit, and I was the first to do it, and so I hope that you feel like you have the freedom to do the same thing. You know, you're not going to be asked to do it up here on a stage in front of a couple hundred people, but you can unashamedly admit that we living souls who are given the breath of God, who are keenly aware that Jesus came and died for these very souls, you and me, that we neglect their condition, the soul's condition. You need to today, if that's you, you need to admit it. I have neglected my soul. I have not carved out time to be in God's word for my own nourishment and my own enrichment, and I have not spent time just talking to God in prayer. Own it. Admit it. I've done it. You now, it's a safe room, right? I don't know that I'm going to be fired. It could happen. But even if I do, it's still a safe room. You can't be fired from being an attender of a church. See, now, there is no doubt we are all busy, right? I mean, there's no doubt we are all busy. Every season of life brings with it its own challenges. And much like physical conditioning, dieting, if we do not intentionally make time to nurture and condition ourselves spiritually. So much like physical conditioning and dieting, if we don't intentionally make time, this is what I have learned, that a relationship with Jesus is all about intentionality. You have to be intentional. You have to carve out the time because the enemy will rob you of that desire. So you have to be intentional to make time to nurture and to condition ourselves spiritually. And if we don't, we will wither, we will dry out, and we will stagnate. And just as I said at the beginning, it is a slow, indiscernible process. So in the weeks to come, we are going to look at pathways, those ways in which we living souls relate to God, how we draw near to him. This is why I went to the mountains. When I go to the mountains and I sit by a big body of water, I could skip rocks all day and I could see God in the ripples. I know that sounds weird. But I knew I need to go up to the mountains where the air is clear, where I can hear the wind whipping through the trees, and I could just sit by a body of water, whether it's a still body of water or rushing water, it doesn't matter. But that's where, man, I feel God's presence. Like, wow, look what you've done. Other people go somewhere else. They look at a piece of art and I go, huh? And they look, man, God is so good. I'm like, all right. And you may be up in the mountains going, man, it's hot and dry out here. I don't want to be here anymore. And I'm like, but God's everywhere. Like, I don't know. I want to go to a museum, look at art. We're going to identify those pathways where we relate to God. And as we identify and utilize these sacred pathways, we just might see and we just might hear God. We just may rediscover him again or discover for the first time a longing for God, an experience of the stirring of the soul, and ultimately a relationship with God who designed you to want him. And in this series, we'll be reminded of this last point. Jesus is the restorer of the soul. That's a good amen point. Jesus is the restorer of the soul. All right, I'll take it. Wow. Some souls need to be incited here. Psalm 23, 1 through 3. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. And what? He restores my soul. You know what is being literally said here in the Hebrew? God causes my nefesh, my soul, my life, to return. God causes my soul to return. And this series will help us determine that we can find ourselves on the wrong path, not the path to righteousness. See, what we see in Psalm 23 is this, that what David said was his life was sapped, his life and soul has been sapped of vitality. And he says that I am renewed physically and spiritually when I am following his instructions, the path to righteousness. He leads me to the paths of righteousness. And it's those paths of righteousness that restore the souls. And as I said, this series will help us determine that we can find ourselves on the wrong path, the path that does not lead to righteousness at all. It leads to selfishness. It leads to destruction. It leads to death. There's a path that leads to righteousness, and our soul's vitality depends on this path of righteousness. And so what we see in Jesus as I wrap this up this morning and as we look forward to the weeks to come is that there is still hope. There is still hope. If you let Jesus lead, if you let Jesus lead, for you still have a life worth living. You still have a soul worth living. And isn't it time that your soul, that your life returns? It's Palm Sunday. This is why Jesus entered into Jerusalem as the conquering king. Because our souls matter. And they need to be restored. They need to return. They need to be nurtured and enriched and nourished. And it is only possible through Jesus Christ, the conquering king, the Messiah, the Savior. Will you stand with me? In a moment, the conclusion of a prayer, there's tables here. There'll be some volunteers here. If something hit you today, come and share that with them. If you need some prayer, they'll be happy to pray with you. If you would like Jesus to take the lead, and you say, today I want to put my trust and faith in Jesus as my Messiah, my soul needs to be restored, that can happen today. Come and see them and make a decision. Take a step of faith and growth this morning. If anything, just admit, I've neglected my soul. I own that. And this week, I'll be carving out time. In your handout is a reading plan. If you're not one that is read regularly and you don't have a kind of a plan of how you spend time with God, there's a 30 days with Jesus reading plan in your handout. Use it. Go home today. Do day one. Some of them are a little bit longer than others, but spend just some amount of time. Carve out that time. Be intentional about it. Wake up early. Go to bed a little bit later. Work your schedule in between somewhere. Spend some time in God's word and reflect on it and say, God, what are you trying to tell me through this verse? Will you do that? You do that. And let's see next week how our souls feel. Amen? Let's pray. God, we thank you. We thank you for making us living beings, for breathing into us the breath of life. And every breath that we inhale and exhale is the breath of life, a gift given from you. And what sustains us is your spirit. And God, I'm so thankful for that. And I do ask you to forgive me for the neglect of my soul. And thank you for leading me to the mountains and leading me to a place of understanding that I need to be in your word that you preserved perfectly so my soul can be nourished and enriched. And God, this is a room full of people who likewise need their souls to be nourished and enriched. And I'm so thankful for those that have already grasped this idea and have taken care of their souls, but many of us have neglected them. God, help us this week to carve out that time to be in your word and to pray and to thank you for being our God and for loving us while we were still sinners, that Jesus would die for us so we might live. God, thank you for Palm Sunday, for Jesus being the conquering king. And next week, as we look forward to the death and the burial and the resurrection of our Savior, you are a good God. Forgive us for those moments, and they're often when we take that for granted. Be with us this week as we get into your word for our own nourishment and enrichment. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.